The reading today is taken from the New Testament section of the Bibles in the pews, Luke chapter 6, on page 62. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Two or three brief notices. Firstly, to say we've managed to find a few extra lunches, and if you'd like either a sandwich lunch, which you book at that table there, or a soup over there, and you're speedy at the end of the service, there should be one or two available for you. The other notices are on the back of the hymn sheet, if you'd like to just turn that over. You'll see details there about Channel 5, our new work on Thursday lunchtimes. There are cards on the back chest. And we do welcome anyone who's able to come and join us and pray for that work on Thursday week. And then there's a notice about basic facts, which is worth reading through and taking action on. Well, before we come to look at our question for this week, let's pray together and pray that we might understand and be given genuine discipleship. Here's a prayer with old language, but very meaningful words. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, nourish in us all goodness, and of your great mercy keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, they say the definition of a pessimist is someone who looks both ways before crossing a one-way street, and that the definition of an optimist is the lady who puts her feet back in her shoes when she hears the preacher saying, "Finally." I don't know, therefore, whether it's good news or bad news to tell you that we're beginning at the finally this lunchtime. We're beginning at the end of a sermon, because that's where our question comes, and if you've Luke's Gospel still open in front of you, it'll be a big help. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And we'll discover very quickly that what we're faced with is a most revealing question. It's been a breathtaking sermon, the kind that's given Jesus his universal reputation as a teacher. Even the critics have nothing but admiration for this. Listen to something of what you'd heard if you'd been fortunate enough to be there that lunchtime. But I say to you that hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Or, how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Yes, it's teaching like that, isn't it, that guarantees nods all round. It's teaching like that that means people say, yes, well, of course, that is what I do believe in. That's what I want to base my life on. We could do with more of that today. It's teachings like that that lead those who prefer the more expansively patronizing comments to come out with lines like, yes, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, that's what our country needs. It is, I suppose, teachings like that that led me, with all the wisdom and assurance of a sixth former, to pontificate that I believed in the teachings of Jesus. I thought they were very good. But I didn't actually believe in him as a historical figure. It is the kind of teaching, isn't it, that has us all at some level or another saying of Jesus, Lord, Lord. And of course, we get away with it because we ignore his final paragraph. We can say that because we duck the question that reveals us for who we are. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he asks, and not do what I tell you? What's the point of all the admiration, he says? See, in any crowd of admirers, there are frauds. Some of us won't be the genuine article. Some of us will be hypocrites, not disciples. Now, of course, people have always known that, haven't they? I suppose it's the oldest of lines that is trotted out by the non-churchgoer that the church is full of hypocrites. Well, it's good to realize that Jesus knows it too. He's not taken in by our words. He knows we don't always believe what we say we believe. He knows it because we don't act it out. Jesus knows you can't tell the true believer from the false, the true disciple from the false, just by looking around you during the service. True or false, we're both here. True or false, we both sang heartily. We'll both pray earnestly. We'll both nod and at the end say, how true to the words of Jesus. No, you'll have to tell the rest of the week, at home or in the office. You'll have to tell only by exposing people to this question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? As it reveals us for who we are, it explains why we're how we are. You see, the true and false look so alike. You remember the illustration that Jesus gives of his own question. He speaks of two men building houses. Now, it's not the picture he's giving to say that one of the men, one of the houses, represents the ardent Christian and the other the confirmed atheist or agnostic. That's not the point. These are look-alike houses. You don't even need estate agent hyperbole to crack one of them up to make it similar. You know, if you ever wonder what's good about where you're living, just get the latest estate agent brochure for houses in the area. It's a remarkable incentive to count your blessings. No, these houses are look-alike. They're decorated in the same fashion, the same religious colours. They're laid out in the same style. There's ample space in both for church and Christian things and so on. Now you can even examine them more closely. Have a look around. There are people there. The furniture's still in. You'll find the same Christian music in the record rack. Funnily enough, they've both got the set of tapes from the last Tuesday series. There are Bibles in both houses without any dust on them. I say, well, I could buy either. There's no difference. Well, no, there isn't to look at. You'll need a survey to tell the difference. And the difference is this, verse 48. Only one of them has foundations. The one who hears my words and does them, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon rock. Only one of them hears what Jesus says, has taken it in, has taken notes, and has taken action. The other has heard what Jesus says, all right. Oh, the other's taken it in. The other may even have taken notes. But the other has taken the line of least resistance. He's done nothing. Now he, verse 49, he who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. See, this business of digging deep and laying foundations is hard work, isn't it? And many of us are actually too lazy to dig that deep. It's very hard to take action on what this Lord says. I mean, let's face ourselves with some of his teaching in the sermon. Let's ask ourselves if we've dug this deep. Have you dug deep enough? So deep that you've laid the proper foundations and you've undermined, you've dug up all the way of thinking you were brought up with. Have you reversed your values? Do you now prize what the world counts as pitiable? Do you count it a blessing to be aware of your shortcomings and to grieve over them rather than to cover them up? Because this Lord said, blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Have you reversed values enough so that you now begin to suspect what the world thinks desirable? The endless quest for happiness now, being content to be satisfied materially? Because this Lord said, woe to you that laugh now, for you shall weep and mourn. Am I suspicious at having a great reputation, at being thought well of? Because this Lord said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, how far have I dug? Deep enough to lay a foundation for a love that reaches out beyond my own circle, my own family and friends and clique. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, said this Lord? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. You're back in the office after lunch and you're asked to help the colleague who you know is scheming to do you down. What thoughts run through your mind? What feelings through your heart? What actions do you take? Or have I dug deep enough to lay the foundations for a true integrity? The rules, the standards that I apply to my colleagues and my children and my wife or husband, do I apply them to myself? And do I apply them just as rigorously? Or is it only my excuses that I know so well that count? Oh, I'm sorry, I was in a hurry. Well, you know, I'm under a lot of pressure at the moment and I've got so much on my mind. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Said this one whom we call Lord, Lord. You see, oh, I hope you see why we can take the line of least resistance. How easy it is to do it. When if I've taken in the teaching, if I've taken notes, if I can claim the principles as mine, teach them, even lay them on you, and to all but the most discerning survey, still be identical to the one who actually does them. Isn't that attractive? So Jesus asked his question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's revealing. Again, as I looked at this paragraph more closely, I noticed this. It's not only a revealing question, it is actually a very loving question. Now that's rather startling at first sight. That the question that has so mercilessly exposed me is actually designed for my rescue. The question that is a prelude to a most sober warning is spoken by the loving Jesus. Now, there's no mistaking that it's a cataclysmic disaster Jesus is predicting. And because no one ever listens to warnings, let me spell out very clearly what I'm not saying and what I am saying. I'm not gazing into some magic crystal ball. I'm not predicting that there will be disaster in the city before Christmas time. The property market will collapse, or whatever else you're involved in will go down the plug hole. No, God has actually given us no mandate for those kind of predictions, and it's time some of us stopped making them. There is only one warning we have to give, and it is actually far worse than any of those. It is far more universal. Notice we all have to face it. Both houses meet the same disaster. It's far more sweeping. I'm not giving the warning so that I can be smugly proved right at the end. There's a sense in which there'll be no one left to say, "You were right, Hugh, after all." One day, Jesus is saying, one day the flood tide of God's judgment will sweep up to all our houses. One day we'll have to face that test. Couldn't be a more appropriate illustration, could it? Couldn't be more topical. We've all been watching the pictures of Hurricane Gilbert and those floods in Monterey on the telly. You may have seen, like me, that picture of the bus that got swept into the flooding river. And those pitiful pictures of the passengers inside beating on the window and waving and shouting for help, and the commentator saying none of the rescuers were able to reach them. All the passengers are presumed dead. Now tell me, you know there's a Hurricane Gilbert sweeping this way. What is the loving thing to do? Why, warn us, of course, isn't it? So Jesus warns us. You hear people saying, "Oh, it's all right, I'll be okay, we've faced these before." What's the loving thing to do? Warn them, of course. So Jesus warns us as starkly as he can. You see people trusting a refuge that's palpably inadequate. What's the loving thing to do? Why, warn them, of course. So Jesus warns us and exposes our safety place for the feeble thing it is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? What good do you think it'll do you? Why, your epitaph will be like the man who built his house without a foundation, against which the stream broke and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Ah, but if I could see the sham I am, if Jesus could expose my hypocrisy, if he could so shake us that we truly dug deep, if we'd enter into the kind of relationship with Jesus that is more than just lip service, but is true obedience to a true Lord, why, then we discover something very different. We discover this Lord is Lord even of that judgment flood. He is the one who can rescue even the flood tide of God's judgment. Could not shake the other house, because it had been well built. So lovingly, he asked the question, "Why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Where do you think it'll get you?" Become a genuine disciple. Get to safety before it's too late. A revealing question. A loving question. An urgent question. An urgent question that we must not duck. It's a question for anyone who's come here this lunchtime calling themselves Christian. I doubt that there can be a Christian here today who can face this question with an easy conscience. See, the more you know of Christ's commands, the more disturbing this question is, isn't it? The more you know of Christ's commands, actually, the less I need to say. I've only got to lodge this question in your brain. And that'll do the rest. Between now and next Tuesday, if it's firmly placed there, there'll be 101 occasions when you'll be casually about to do something or say something or think something, and God, by His Holy Spirit, will take that question and pop it up in front of you and say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And so casually do the opposite of what I tell you. It will be the most irritating of questions. It spells doom, of course, to that rather patronizing kind of city religion you can meet in some circles. You know, that bluffly applauds from the touchline, but is all words and never action. That is as much a true disciple as I am a true football fan. Those of you who know me well will know I'm an ardent supporter of Brighton. Not the most celebrated of clubs. Not one that was invited to take part in the Super League over the summer, but one that was promoted last season from Division 3. And we've made the most consistent of all starts in Division 2. Played for, lost for. When my wife asks me why I support them, I always tell her that I've done so since before you were born, which is true but utterly irrelevant. In more than 30 years, I have watched them once. They're lost. Someone might well ask me, "Why do you call yourself a fan and never do anything about it?" Well, it's like that a little, isn't it? With those who seem to love their company or guild service, and all the dignity and the pomp and the solemnity of the occasion is actually no more than a game. A ritual to be observed, and then we're on to the important issues. The business, the lunch, the friends. Or those for whom others seem so keen to have a memorial service. Must be in church. Think of someone, this is some long time ago now, we were told a very devout man. His lack of involvement with any Christian church was explained because he was a very busy man. He hadn't missed his Masonic Lodge meeting for years. Why did they want him to appear to be one of those who called Jesus Lord, Lord, when he didn't do what Jesus told him? No, it's no good wriggling. Jesus won't let us off the hook, will he? But it's gently that he puts his question. It's with a mercy, not condemnation, in his heart that Jesus is going to face us with it. He knows that great flood is coming. It is coming, which will expose the hypocrite for the sham he or she is, and he longs for them to dig deep. He longs for you to have got yourself onto the one sure foundation. And he knows you'll never stir until you're exposed for who you are. So he says, "Why? Why do you go around calling me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" There will be some here, won't there, who ought to be turning over the hymn sheet, who ought to be signing up for that basic facts course. Putting your names down, hand it in to a steward, put it in at the office. You need to work out and discover for yourselves the basic facts of living as a genuine disciple, of what it means to live with Jesus truly as Lord. No, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we must not duck this question. We mustn't go on hiding any longer behind our words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not do what I tell you. And those who came here this lunchtime and you don't call yourself a Christian, please don't avoid the question either, even though in its literal sense it doesn't apply. You never call him Lord. Do understand what the asking of it makes clear. The challenge to Christian discipleship is not a challenge to join a bunch of hypocrites. It's not a request to join some cozy club of sham disciples. No, it's to line yourself with those who will face the question of verse 46. It is to come into a genuine relationship with this Jesus. It's not to ascribe your name to some ethic, some new code of practice. But to come as an obedient follower of the Lord Jesus, of the one who will make the breathtaking claim that is implicit in verse 46. Just look at it again, will you? And as you look at it, think on this. In Old Testament times, when God's people were given God's law, they were told that they'd entered into a new relationship where they owed obedience to the Lord God. Now here, God's people have been given God's law, and they're told they ought to enter into a relationship where they owe obedience to me, says Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? I'm no such thing. Now that's not what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like the one person who won't be shaken on judgment day. Now, you don't call him Lord, Lord yet, but maybe you ought to be filling in that basic facts form. Maybe it's time you discovered and explored for yourself the facts about this Jesus who dares to claim such an allegiance. Matter-of-factly, as if there's nothing inappropriate in putting it this way, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? Let's pray. Our sovereign God, forgive us our hypocrisy. Give to each of us here grace to dig deep. Help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And by your mercy, enable us to face your judgment and not be shaken. For Jesus' sake. Amen.